It's Tuesday evening, September 3rd.
Somebody pray.
Oh. You got something?
I can, nothing special, but
sure.
Lord, we just ask that you have your hand upon us tonight, Lord God.
Yes.
Send your spirit.
Yes.
And that it would provide some enlightenment, some revelation, Lord God.
Yes.
And Lord, just continue to have your hand upon us as we get together for these meetings. And let us discuss you and get to know you in a deeper way. Write your will upon our heart, Lord God, so that we can become Christ-like. In Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen.
Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit had come, that he would guide us, or guide men into all truth. And he also said that, he said, Father, sanctify them, separate them for unto yourself. Through your truth, your word is truth. And so if that's the case, and the sword of the Holy Spirit is the word of God, is not the Holy Spirit going to use the Word of God?
Yes, amen.
And I don't even know if there are exceptions. I don't think there are any exceptions. If so, we wouldn't know.
Well, I've never heard a reference to anything but the sword.
Yeah. Well, anything we see in the Scriptures are using the Word of God as a foundation, you know. Mm-hmm. And it says to study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Mm-hmm. And we are born again by the word of God. He has begotten us by the word of truth. So when we look at the thing, The Bible, you know, the Bible is a book of knowledge, it's a book of truth, it's a book of, it, because it's God's Word. This is the way God thinks. This is what God does. And so God made this Word, he made this Word flesh, whatever that meant, totally. But it did not mean that Jesus all of a sudden became God, just because God made him truth. So when he says to Pilate, he says, "I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth." He is the truth. He was the truth. And so, whether God specifically in every instance told him what to say, he knew what God wanted said. Somehow. So whether it was an instant thing that would happen, or like we get it, you know. Corky and I were talking about it, I think it was you, or the other day, about the fact that we're in the services at the church or whatever, and something comes to mind and we share it. And it's like, a lot of times, it's not something you were thinking, you know.
Right.
It was a spontaneous something that came right at the moment. And that is the way that God has set it up. And what happened, I have learned so many things as God has given you guys insights into something. I have, unbelievable, I love it. And God set it up that way. He didn't set it up so that I got all the answers. He didn't set it up so I'll ever have all the answers. But I am getting a lot of good insights. A lot of things that are happening that are real valuable, real vital.
Mm-hmm. was just thinking, no one man is going to get all the insights.
No. How are you guys doing? You know what? I'm happy with that.
Oh, me too.
I have been under the, years ago, I was under the teaching or whatever it was, that the pastor had to have the answer. And so if you don't have one, you make one up. You know? I mean, that's not what they told me to do, but it's like you if somebody asks you a question and you say, I don't know, what it does, it takes away their confidence in the ministry. You know what I mean? And so I was... So what it does, it puts pressure on you. You know, I got to know. I need to know. And so probably what I have to say will probably be as good as anybody's, you know. But, and years ago, I remember a lot of times, I remember somebody that I know that is still close to us around, and they said, what do we believe? And it's like, and I said, well, I'm not really sure on some things. Well, we have to have an answer. We have to know what we stand for. And you know what I mean? So it puts pressure. It puts undue pressure on you. And I don't have that anymore. Somebody wants to know what we stand for. I say, ask him. Ask Pablo.
Ask Gordon.
Ask Charlie. So that's a good one. Read the book. Read the book. Yeah, I've had conversations with people in the past, and that's exactly how it was presented.
Yeah.
The pastor knows everything, and what he doesn't know, he'll ask another pastor. Yeah.
Well, what do you guys believe nowadays? What do you believe? And it's like, what difference does it make what we believe? The answer to that thing is, well, what does the Word of God say?
Yeah.
That's truth.
At least there's the revelation in that, and what you believe now, well, at least it implies that you're not standing still.
Yeah.
So there's a little bit of goodness in that.
Yeah.
I just happened to open up here, and I was thinking, you know, like all the things we've been mentioning, at least the last Sunday and stuff about, you know, Jesus, well, because he did such miracles, that's why they want to make him God, mm-hmm. you know, type thing and everything. But all the way back, and this gets quoted in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6, all the way back, because it was quoted in Leviticus and Ezekiel, it says, and then Isaiah, but I'll read, and 2 Samuel, I will dwell in them. Really? God's going to dwell in you? Isn't that what he did in Christ? That's what it says. Christ says, well, it's because the Father dwells in me.
Yeah.
And walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Mm-hmm. Sons of God.
Mm-hmm. In 1 Corinthians, I think it's 3:16 and 6:19. I think those are the two. But it says, don't you know that you are temples of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, it says
it. It says that twice.
It says it in here, too. It says it in 2 Corinthians. Yeah, is that what you said? 6:16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And then that's right before what I just read.
Yeah. I think it also says that in 1 Corinthians.
3:16, you're right.
Yeah. It says it in both, you know. Well, the question is, don't you know It says, that you are temples of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah. Know ye not, ye are the temples of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?
Well,
yeah.
So apparently that a lot of people don't.
So then in 5:19 it says, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world.
Yeah.
Oh, is that dwelling in him? Is that because Christ was a temple?
Well, yeah.
Of course. Just like we are to be the same thing.
Yeah.
So we're going to be fully God, fully man sometime.
So he talks in the spirit realms, and he throws the Jews into confusion because he says, destroy this temple, and then 3 days I'll raise it up again.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And that's God speaking, sir.
Yeah. And not knowing what temple they're talking of. And,
no.
Yeah.
But then his disciples finally figured it out and realized that he was talking about himself. You know. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself.
Yeah.
It's in 2 Corinthians 5:19.
And that's all, you know, and then that's all within, you know, 10 scriptures of where I was reading.
Yeah.
It's all showing it. I mean, you can see almost a connection that what he's trying to clarify. I mean, he's trying to let you know that you can be what Christ is, you know, to a degree, whatever. Because the promise went out to whosoever.
So God says in here, which he says that my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth. How high is that?
Yeah.
I finally started to realize? These are his thoughts. So when I heard a voice that said, if you want to find me, and I don't know if it was Jesus speaking or an angel speaking or I don't know what it was, but whatever voice, God was using it, said, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. Well, of course. Of course this is where you look. The last place you want to look is in the confused churches, you know. But, you know, and as soon as right after I heard the voice, just it was like I knew. And all of a sudden I knew. I've been wasting my breath, or wasting my hours and my time looking to men for something that they don't got. They don't have it. If you want to find God, you got to listen to him. And then it's a little tricky because it takes the Holy Spirit to give us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And all we've had is comparing natural things with natural things, and we mess it up. So, but the Holy Spirit, and that's why in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, it says that what he does is he compares spiritual things with spiritual things. And we can't do that. We're not capable of it. But you know what? I keep hearing spiritual things that are profound coming out of this little handful of Nazarites. You know, can anything good come out of Nazareth? No. Unless God is in them. Mm-hmm. Why do you call me good?
Yeah, he certainly deflected everything away from him and gave it all to the Father.
Yeah, he did.
You know, that's what's really the encouraging part about the promise, when we too could be sons of God.
He
came in the flesh.
He set the example for us.
Came in the flesh, did all those miracles in the flesh. The only difference was this little thing of the fullness of God dwelling within him.
It's funny, somewhere in my teenage years, I think, and I wasn't, I'd been through confirmation stuff when I was younger, but no church after that, basically. It was like, all right, I got that done. I'm out of here. And
check that out.
And I remember that, you know, and I kept hearing this thing, you know, that Jesus was God. And so I said, well, and I'm sure the devil gave me this. He's God. There's no way you can live up to that. So why try? Just forget it. So that was my excuse for a while, you know. A lot of people have done that, I think.
Mm-hmm. I think, I know I was guilty of that until I started getting into the Word more.
Yeah.
Clearly, because, I mean, you know.
Now you have no more excuse because he's not God, but you need to be like him, and he's the most perfect man, you know.
Mm-hmm. You know, when he says, greater things than this you will do, right. In a way he's saying you can be just like me or better.
Exactly.
You know what I mean?
Exactly right.
Yeah. I can't imagine how you'd be better.
Well,
you know, but that's
in not better, but in the things
well,
that...
Well, no, in my natural mind.
But in the things that you will do.
Yeah. Well, he says you'll do greater things.
Greater, so. Yeah, interpreting greater is harder, but yeah. I think what he was trying to do is say, you're not limited to only doing the things that I've done.
Right.
You know, which gets back to, yeah. You know, all things are possible with God.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but,
well, yeah, I suppose it kind of, if we're all to be Christ-like and we become Christ-like, well, that's every person could be doing the same things he did, so it'd be multiplied like, mm-hmm. Who knows how much, you know? Because it wouldn't be just one. There'd be hundreds, mm-hmm. You know, thousands.
I was just thinking the other day, it can be, you know, Jesus was pierced, you know, on the cross, and water and blood came out of him. Now, this is like a silly question, and I don't know, we don't have the answer. But, so, did he have water in him at all times? Or... was the water just all of a sudden created at that moment and coming out of him? And the reason why I started thinking about that, because I was talking to Candy about, you know, like I was giving the example of, you know, that God's ways are greater than our ways or way past, you know, as in like we think that we need to have, you know, organs to live or whatever. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Jesus, he didn't eat, you know what I mean? So logically, your body wouldn't function. So Jesus's body, I don't know this. Nobody knows. We won't know. But was Jesus's body a regular functioning body like ours? I mean, was he full of water? Just water and blood inside? Because we think, well, you need to have, you know, skin and all the way into, you know, muscles and nerves and whatever. And probably he was just like us with like lungs and whatever, but because he relied on God so much, only I should say, his insides did not function like ours because he didn't eat apparently, you know, like normal other people. You know, we don't only see that in the 40 days in the wilderness, but we see that in like, you know, I don't have meat to eat. And when he was preaching in the mountain, he was in a tree for a few mm-hmm. days. The disciples, they didn't have time to eat. So his makeup was, they had to be different. You know what I mean? And or God will make your body respond to whatever the Spirit needs it to do, you know. So anyway, so then you think, you know, you pierce him and you think, you know, you have the entrails come out, you know what I mean? But no, it's just water. It's like one more time, you know, God is, you know, throwing out all this weird stuff out of the window.
I don't know if this is true. I thought I had heard once that when you're crucified and hanging like that, mm-hmm. that it creates a weird condition in your body.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I thought I'd heard something that about that that explained why there was water and blood. But I don't know.
But I think you're right, Pablo. I think, you know, Jesus said at one point, I have food which you know not.
Mm-hmm.
So he was being sustained, however his flesh was working,
mm-hmm.
was being sustained in some way by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And my assumption is that we too could be sustained mm-hmm. by the Spirit
mm-hmm.
once we reach that
I don't think your organs have to be different. I just think God just supplies what
right.
keeps
yeah.
going.
Right, exactly. Yeah, not different.
Yeah.
God will do whatever.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
I mean, there's lots of people that have went way longer than they should have without eating or drinking that were ministering for him. I know there's different accounts over the years, you know, through the centuries, kind of.
Mm-hmm.
Well, probably more recently, that people, you know, had crazy things like that happen where they didn't need to eat for days, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, Candy does this intermittent fasting, which is, you know, eats only in a small window a day. But anyway, there's a subject going on about intermittent fasting or fasting in general, not for spiritual reasons that she does it, but or other people. But Jesus says, you know, this kind, and she brings it up to me often when I am in need and I don't do it. She says, you know, this kind will come out only by prayer and fasting. I'm probably trying to look at the logical way of it, but see, when you fast, all of a sudden you think that we do need food to function, right? And when you fast, all of a sudden you, for spiritual reasons, I'm saying, when you're fully relying in God to sustain you, you know. So I think fasting must strengthen your spiritual being, because you can say, okay, I don't need food, I need God only. And then that's why your prayers, I would say, will have more power to certain things that won't work without prayer and fasting, you know. And I brought it up in the past, but you know, I suppose something, you know, Jesus does say, you know, certain things, or, you know, this one, only comes out by prayer and fasting. And that was something that the disciples didn't know. You know, it must be a new thing. But, you know.
Yeah. I think I just put a point on it. I am pretty sure that our bodies function the way they do because we're working with a certain level of God's Spirit. And if we had a different level of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
dwelling within us, I think our body will function differently. We'll be able to be sustained in a different way.
I don't know, and I don't remember when deliverance started, but there was one thing that happened to me, and that was that I didn't need sleep. And a lot of nights I got 3 hours sleep. I didn't need any more. That's all I needed. And you have to have sleep. I got to have it now, you know. And I went for a month and a half on 3 to 4 hours sleep a night.
Mm-hmm.
And I couldn't sleep, you know. And I get the telephone call at 4 o'clock in the morning. And I remember one of them was from Rick Cascaden. And Mary was, he says, could you come over here? He says, Mary's climbing the walls.
Mm.
And so I went over there and I prayed with him and for her. And she was a basket case. And she wasn't violent or something, but she was just a fruitcake. And And we prayed for her, and when I left, it was about 6 or 7 in the morning, she seemed to be fine, you know, she'd calmed down, or whatever. But I didn't need sleep.
I think you refer to that as you're in the bubble time, God kept you. I think it was March 15th, 1982. I've heard it before. I'm just saying, I think the bubble started March 15th, 1982.
You know what is so strange? See, that's going to happen. That's going to happen again. And the other day, Clayton stopped, and he prophesied. He didn't know it as such, but I did. He said, "You guys are going to see something powerful happen soon." He said something like that. Ooh. And anyway, I
don't know. I don't. That's all good. But on one hand, I'd say I've already seen that.
Well,
so you know, I wonder what you know. It's just one of those things because I'm not interested in having something happen that man sees as powerful. I really want to be sure that I don't get roped into that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But I do think I see it all the time. I really enjoy what God does when we get together. And some nights are just kind of like, well, yeah. And then there's other nights that it just like lightning flashes. Someone gets something and it builds. So there, and I just, you know, and I think it takes a commitment to and an understanding of a body ministry and letting the Spirit work in a fully functioning body ministry, because we wouldn't have a group setting where this could happen in many places. And it, you know, we all have to be searching, we all have to be listening and have open hearts, and obviously not at the same level at the same time, and we're all fighting. We all have our issues that we're trying to overcome, but still, we're all still seeking God, and he honors that. So, on one hand, I think it's already happened, and on another hand, I'm excited to see whatever vision you have.
And it has.
Yeah.
But there's something else that's on the horizon.
Yeah. Go ahead.
And the thing is, it's good that God is doing in us what He is. I want Him to do the same thing or more in people that are coming.
Mm-hmm.
And God wants to use us as expressed images. He wants to use us. I mean, you've already got into a couple of conversations with.
No pressure there. just want us to be the expressed image.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, you know,
I know what you mean, though. And yeah.
Because we continually say, it can't just be. For that we're the only ones this is happening to. So if that's the case, then it means God wants to do something bigger, right? I mean, in that sense, that's what makes sense to me, hearing about something coming, because He doesn't want it. And there's probably cells like this everywhere, but pretty soon He's going to want it to bust open, you know, I think. I mean, I just feel like,
well,
I feel it's the last days, you know, or on the brink of the last days, so something has to break.
Was deliverance real?
Yeah.
How come we didn't even know anything about it, hardly, until March 15, 1982?
Because that's when God wanted us to know about it.
Because
God.
That's exactly it. So when God wants to do whatever He's going to do.
Yeah. And we can even look back and not to question God's timing, because I'm not, but I will say, but we certainly weren't as grounded in the Word as maybe we would have liked to have been, because we certainly got pulled this way and that way, and through a lack of a better foundation. Yet, God still felt it was time and there was things to be done. And so, in a way, that's encouraging, because it kind of says, I don't need perfect vessels to move.
Yeah, now that I think about it, what happened there, though, is that deliverance happened in this church, right?
Yeah.
Then what did we do?
We did what I had been taught to do.
Then we invited these experts, like Wynn Worley, to come in, and then we got confusion, and that, because he wasn't preaching everything straightforward. So the difference will be, hopefully, those kinds of things won't enter in. And,
right, the foundation is there.
Yeah.
Yeah, I agree.
Yeah.
I agree, but he still let us see it. He still let us experience it.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And so it's kind of like...
Well, it was a taste,
Yeah.
We had a taste of deliverance. We had a taste of love. We had a taste of some miracles. I mean, things with people doing crazy things in the Spirit, Mm-hmm. Not that that has to be a big thing, but...
Look, Jesus says, if you continue in my word. And it's like we don't even think about it. He said, then you're my disciples.
Yeah, we say, me too, I don't have to see miracles. I know my God is my God, But why did Jesus heal so many? Why did the disciples heal so many? Or set so many free? It's like, evidently, God has a reason for it, because certain people he wants free, or he wants them healed, or whatever. So, and yes, it does bring attention to him, and that's where, that's the other thing. It's got to bring the attention to him, not to who's ever doing it,
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then it's going to do the work that it should happen, because then those people are going to get truth, which then they will have eternal life, Because I wonder if a whole lot of people that have been healed over the years by evangelists and everything else, where are they? I wonder what happened to them, Because they didn't keep getting truth.
Paul said... This is a Corinthian church. He says, when I came to you, I didn't come with the enticing words of men's wisdom. I came in demonstration of the Spirit and in power, that your faith would rest in the power of God and not in the wisdom of men. What was my problem on deliverance? I trusted the wisdom of men. Don Burnett could make no mistakes. So what do you do when God introduces deliverance? What do you do with it? You take it to the chief. And like a numbskull, we started looking up people like Wynn Worley. And then read some of the books by Derek Prince and Nun Basham. And believe it or not, John Osteen, Joel's dad, was a deliverance fellow. But we don't hear nothing about that from Joel Osteen,
Yeah. As you were talking, it was what you were saying was, we need to make sure we're laying the groundwork for God and not for some ministry.
Right.
And if you think about it, Christ, that's all he did. People kept trying to give him the credit, and all he ever did was try and deflect that and give it all unto God. He never took anything out of himself. The words I speak are mine, they're my Father's. I'm not judging you, but the words of my Father.
And the Son of himself can do nothing.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I understand, and I agree that it seems that there's got to be a purpose or more than just a few of us getting together and talk about how great it is that God is giving us his insight and revelation. It just seems like, well, that doesn't seem like that's...
I mean, like Papa says, but it's important for me to know who I am. You know, I mean, to know that... I mean, I'm responsible for me to get there, which this is definitely doing that. You know, this is what's helping do that. But at the same time, I think he's going to want to use people that are like that to help others do the same, you know, or see the place where to go to be to get the same thing.
I have had one, two, maybe three dreams, I don't know, where we were sharing from the front of the church. There'd be a couple of us, and there'd be a church full of people, and they were asking us questions. What's going on? Why are you doing that? You know what I mean? And God was anointing us with the answers. And it wore us out. And then somebody, you know what I mean? We were taking turns. And I had that happen. And so I know that something is going to happen. I know that was just on a...
That's a really good dream. On a lot of... In a couple of levels, it's like not lifting anybody up, but it's like someone's got a good heart and they're seeking God, and someone's talking to them and they get tired and they sit down, and someone else just picks up and keeps going and they sit down, and all of a sudden, you know what you have is not one man, but you've got
the church would be half full of people, and a couple of you guys would go and they would start asking questions. And you had the answer because you've been through it. You know, we're getting grounded. Mm-hmm. and God was causing people to be satisfied with the answers. Because he was giving them the answers. How can they hear except through a preacher? That's what it says. And that doesn't mean that the preachers that we have today. I mean you guys. That means somebody that's got that has followed and listened to Jesus, become his disciples, have accumulated the truth, and have been made free. You know, freedom is a strange thing. You have to be so convinced of something, like the humanity of Christ. We don't have to have, we don't have to argue it with somebody. We've got too many scriptures.
Yep.
We don't too much. And so once you're free, now you're not at the mercy of somebody with an argument. Do you follow me? Well, how do you know this? Well, because the Word of God is the truth, and the Word is full of it. The Old Testament and the New Testament make Jesus a man. He's a man all the way through. I didn't know that.
It's scriptures being the way scriptures are. It's pretty easy to be deceived.
Yeah.
And the only way to get around those deceptions is to diligently seek them day and night. Otherwise we remain hidden.
I've noticed over the last months or so that every once in a while the devil slips a thought in, you know, do you really think, you know, like, because you got this scripture, you know, it's using one that's iffy. Well, then within the next day or so, I read five scriptures that say that he was provoking me to believe a lie, you know, because that's what happens. That there's so many scriptures that present him, you know, with his humanity. And it just, and you go, oh, could it, are we, this little group of ours, can we, are we, could we be wrong, you know? Well, we could be, but, you know, in some things.
Well, we know what strength there is in numbers.
Yeah.
So, but
the good part about all the, what I'm saying is, God it would come right back to, like, rescue me out of that thought, you know.
Yeah.
By giving me scriptures that had truth in them, you know. Showing them to be, that they're true, you know, and that I didn't see some of them. And you know how many there are that we still haven't seen? Jeez. You know. You know what it does? That's like the Holy Spirit does is kind of, you read along and he takes these little phrases that's so easy to just go over, and then he says, wait, come back here, read this again, or let's look at this, see what this says. Oh,
let this settle in your soul.
Yeah. Oh, that lines up with, yeah, what's just up here. You know, I mean,
yeah. It's a funny thing. So something happened today. Pablo mentioned about the blood and the water. And you know what? I have never seen anybody that died that had that water came out of them. Of course, I haven't seen a lot of people that died, but you know.
You haven't seen a lot of people that were hanging on a cross and got pierced.
No, but
I know. It says he came by water, by blood. I mean,
there had to be some significance. That's what I'm saying.
Yeah. Well, what does it say? The body's made up and 90-some% water.
Yeah.
Yeah, but I don't think this. I don't think it's a logical.
Yeah.
Because if it wasn't something meaningful, it wouldn't say water came out of it. It, you know.
Yeah.
It came water that shouldn't have come water. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's like his body temperature dropped. I mean, it's not.
But anyway, that got me thinking with things that thoughts I probably never had, really have. I never have it right, but yeah.
You know, let's say that out of our bellies, you know, rivers of living water, you know, so maybe it's got to be connected to that somehow, you know, the pierced Jesus and, you know, what it comes out, and then, well, maybe we won't be pierced, but, you know, rivers of living water will come out of us. Is that what it says?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, you know, so
yeah. Yeah. Rivers of living water.
John chapter 7.
Yeah, who knows what that means? Because that doesn't say out of their mouth, which we would think that it would be out of our mouths, right?
It says in Revelation that out of Jesus' mouth came a sharp two-edged sword.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it has to be the Word of God.
Yeah, nothing else. Yeah, it's not a piece of steel with a handle. It's the Word of God.
And I think it says, and he will slay the nations with it. So, you know, what's good, I think a lot of that is, when truth gets brought, there comes a judgment. You know?
Yeah.
And you'll be separated, either here or there, you know? I mean, because truth is going to divide what is not true and what is true. And people are going to be susceptible to either they have truth or they don't have truth, you know?
Now, I wonder,
in the last days, you know, whenever, you know, eventually, like, you know, the sword coming out of Jesus' mouth and will slay the nations. Eventually, everyone will hear the word of God, and everybody is going to know this truth, and they're going to have to make a decision. You know, if they're going to have to either choose not to take it,
right,
or choose to take it, but not, oh, I don't believe it. There's no way they're not going to believe it or know its truth. That's what happens when Jesus was on earth. With the Pharisees, the Pharisees believed in him. They knew he was the Son of God all day long. They just didn't want to admit it. You know, he says, if we let him do this, everyone's going to believe in him. And that's because they knew that he had the truth, you know, and they were jealous of it. They believed him, or maybe a handful didn't. But everybody, they believed him, and they crucified him. Because they knew who he was, not because they didn't know who he was, and they were wrong.
And then one of the big problems that they had was what a lot of churches have today. It's like, we know we're right. Mm-hmm. And he's not agreeing with us. You know? We know that we're right. And even though the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and the scribes didn't agree with each other, that was not the issue. And so, and when you look at it, you think, and angels appear at the tomb, and the guards go and report it to the leaders, and they pay them money to keep it quiet. That's like, wait a minute.
Right.
An angel from heaven, and you're going to pay money to keep people's mouths shut? But when God sets it up, he sets it up. When he does it, that's what he does. You know, if they want to believe a lie, let them. I was just listening to a scripture sometimes a day. And again, I heard in the scripture it says, for this cause, you know, for this cause, because they wanted to do this for that cause, God let them do it. He turned them over to reprobate minds. For this cause, because they wouldn't, you know, when they knew that he was God, real, but they wouldn't accept it. They knew he was, but they wouldn't accept it. That's kind of what it says. So God, he let him go. Turn him over to reprobate minds. Is the machine still working?
Mm-hmm. I've been watching. I don't know how much value it is to ponder too much about how God's going to do anything. It's probably beyond me anyways, and it's just folly. I think the bigger thing is to just have the faith to know he's going to do it and be comfortable in that. And then, what can I do to be ready when he decides to move?
Yeah.
Well, I think it's obvious. You can't figure out what he's going to do because look at how he snuck this last thing in on us.
Out of left field, yeah.
How a deliverance appeared. You know, I mean, yeah. You can't. You aren't going to figure out what he's going to do ahead of time unless he just chooses to show you, but
the start of deliverance took me by so much by surprise. Total surprise. On March 14th, I didn't even believe that. The next night, I'm doing it.
You know, it's funny. And when I heard about it, because I think, well, we were acquainted with the church that was here, but we were still in the cities, in White Bear Lake. But it was kind of like, and I'm sure this is how God does it with people. I have no reason or why I thought it, but it was like, well, yeah, it's in the Bible. You know, it was like, well, yeah, that's what they did back then. So then I right away I was open, you know, because God put that there. I mean, I didn't, you know, think that, but that's the way He used it, you know. And people, other people, you know, they probably read about it, but it's like, no, not in our day. We're too sophisticated. We're too intelligent for that. We're too whatever, you know. That's primitive stuff. Well, it's not primitive at all.
And we had people from churches all over the country come.
Yeah.
To visit.
Because I think there are, you know, to the point that there are other people like us. There are people.
Yeah.
God, a remnant, however you want to say it, that believe in deliverance, even though they're in an organization that doesn't, or they don't know other people that do. But God has revealed it to them in the scriptures, and they know it to be true. And they can't shake it because God's put it on their hearts. And so, and that's why I'm sure there are other people that have, because we're nobody special, as we say. I mean, God has shown His favor on us, but I'm sure that we're not the only one.
And you know, I actually, you see a lot of these documentaries or whatever, maybe, I don't know. But the church, because they thought they had the gospel for all people, and because they felt, and because most of them were out of, you know, where there was education and everything, and they were refined. So it was, we need to go deliver the primitive, yeah. You know, the savages in the jungle and everywhere else. They never thought it applied to them, you know. No. And that's the picture people get, and that's why they think that, well, Christians can't have demons, you know.
They just have more refined ones. They just look better. I was being funny.
And, yeah, and you know the thing, people go, oh, well, they I think they assume that when these people were getting delivered, they were just getting, no, you know what, they were seeking Him out. Why? Because they believed in who He was. Mm-hmm. So they were believers, for the most part, I think. I mean, that's my take on it. I mean, they cried out. That meant they knew there was something real there. So they, in a sense, they were believers, mm-hmm. You know.
Yeah.
Let me tell you what was funny. A lot of funny things, but something that was funny. Herbert Steinhauer's sister came. And I've only met her. She's dead now, but I'd only met her a couple of times. But I was standing up in the front, and she said to Herman and me, she says, "Well, where did you find all these unsaved people?"
Oh.
And because in her mind, if you go to church, you're not going to have demon problems.
You know, I just thought I could throw a real wrench in the thing. So
go ahead.
Well, there's not I don't think there's an account of any disciples ever being delivered of a demon.
Well,
I mean apostles, I should say.
Yeah. No, maybe not while they're in their discipleship or apostleship. But previously, I mean, and Satan spoke through Peter. You know what I mean?
No, yeah.
You know,
true. So I'm sure he got free of that to a degree afterwards. You know,
right? And you know, see, there's a place. It says,
Salvation is a process, really. And so there's a place that I don't know if we reach, or maybe we have. Not me. It says,
I'm not perfect yet. Yeah. Just let me put that out there.
It says, Jesus speaks about conversion. Right. When you are converted.
Yeah.
But see, that's after salvation, I think.
Yeah, it applies that.
You know what I mean? Yeah. So maybe when you are converted, all of a sudden, and maybe you can die unconverted and go to heaven, you know. But on earth, I would imagine that on earth, some Christians are going to be converted and become different. You know, and in that aspect, they wouldn't have demons.
Well, it could be he's setting them free just by his own hand.
Right.
You know, right. Right.
Yeah. But what does it say exactly? You know, now, when you become converted, or some, I think
strengthen your brethren.
Huh? Okay.
Strengthen your brethren.
Is that when he says, do you love me? Do you love
me?
Okay. Is there any other place?
I'm looking.
Converted, yeah. I think there's another place that it says something about when you become converted.
Well, there's one setting that Keith often brings up. And once you're converted, and he's like, he's talking to the disciples, are going, what do you mean when they're converted? I mean, they're not converted? It was like, oh, still a long road to go.
Except you become converted.
Okay. Yeah.
You become the little children.
Right.
Matthew 18:3.
Yeah.
Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom.
That's scary.
Mm-hmm.
That's a scary verse.
John 12:40. He has blinded their eyes and he has hardened their hearts so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their hearts and be converted.
I think there's one more at least, the one that you brought up originally.
It has to be like John 22 or something.
Well, there's again in Acts 28:27, hearing they have shut their eyes otherwise, so it repeats what was said in John 12:40. Mark 4:12 says that seeing they may see and not perceive. That's the parallel on John. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, in Acts 3:19.
He spoke it to Peter, didn't he, individually?
Yeah, when he says, you love me,
So there's a lot of references here. First Peter, for you were a sheep going astray, but now you are converted to the shepherd and the bishops of your soul. First Peter 2:25.
Yeah, somewhere in the Gospels, though, Jesus was... said it to Peter.
Mm-hmm.
And when you are converted, that's the one.
Yeah, strengthen your brethren.
Yeah. So that had to be, you know, Acts.
No, it was Jesus.
No, I say conversion.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Or being converted or whatever. But according to what we've been talking about, I think after conversion, you probably are, I don't know, you couldn't be demon possessed. Now you could be subject to demons, I suppose, still, you know. Even being tempted, I mean, Jesus was tempted. He didn't give in. You know, and I don't know now when you know Paul said he's a sinner. So you sin because you are tempted. Now, if he gives in, he's not possessed. This is, I don't know.
Well, I understand where you were coming from. I mean, they're certainly not an account like, you know, John and Matthew brought Peter in to get prayer, you know, and he writhed on the floor.
Or Jesus delivered a so-and-so from a demon.
Yeah, there wasn't that. Versus, you know, someone came up and, you know, Jesus prayed for someone but not disciple. Yet, there's many accounts or enough accounts that the apostles weren't always thinking right, and you know, had to be corrected. So,
it would be like God to just deliberately not say that, just so that you can't figure it completely out.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, they could have been getting prayed for and delivered. He just didn't have it recorded,
right,
you know,
right.
for whatever reason.
It wasn't necessary for our salvation.
Yeah.
Well, our church had been in prayer for a year and a half or 2 years.
Yeah.
Every day, lots and lots of prayer. So it was obvious to me that we were going to be praying for the outsiders for deliverance.
Because we were good.
Yeah, we were good.
That's why we could pray every night. Because we.
The next thing I know, our church starts coming apart with people having been prayed for deliverance.
Right.
And I started to tell you about Herman Steinhauer's sister. Of course, this is not a good example, but John Ryder was up on the floor, and a couple of people were holding him down, and he was a real deliverance. And she, we were standing there, and she says, you know, where do you find all these unsaved people? And Herman told her, he said, well, you see the guy up there that they're praying for? He'd been in Bible college for 3 years.
Right.
I tell you what, I still see the look on her face.
Yeah. No.
Really?
But, you know, even looking back, isn't that the way God works? I mean, literally, people are praying and they're asking and they're repenting.
Yeah.
And you get to a point where, okay, the only next thing you can do, you've repented, but you're not free. There's a demon there that's holding you back, and it's got to happen. And it makes sense to me, at least a little bit in the natural, because that's the way God would work it.
Yeah.
And to your point, especially because you didn't believe in it, so of course he was going to make sure it happened. Because you had to straighten out this pastor who was all bent and not fall out, you know, so it would be like, let's befuddle the leader.
I had all the answers, but I didn't have that one.
Yeah, exactly. Well.
But,
I wonder, you know, of course not, but you know, Jesus could have prayed for Judas and casted Satan out of him.
But he didn't want it.
Of course not.
Well, yeah. Well, Jesus knowing that the devil was in Judas, he could have delivered him so Judas wouldn't have betrayed him. I don't know if I mentioned it, if you heard it, but once upon a time, I saw a movie that was based on that whole premise. And what bothered me was the movie was kind of set up to try and say, hey, you know, Judas wasn't such a bad guy, he gets a pass. Because really, he's a tool that God used so that we could all be saved. And it's kind of like, that's really twisted. If it wouldn't have been Judas, it would have been somebody else. Right. God's plan was going to go forward. So, you know, and it's kind of like the Catholics really drilling down on Pontius Pilate.
Mm-hmm.
He's the bad guy. And I'm going, I don't know. Yeah. I don't think that's... I think the Jewish leadership probably had a lot more to do with it.
Yeah, they did. They tried to let him go.
Pontius did everything he could to get out of it. That doesn't fit the Catholic narrative.
You know, the thing with Judas, it's like, okay, he betrayed him with a kiss, basically to point him out, saying, hey, this is Jesus.
Right? Yeah.
But the soldiers or whoever came, they could have waited another 5 minutes and say, whenever they say Jesus, you know what I mean? There could have been any other way to find out who Jesus was. You know, I don't think that was necessary. I mean, not necessary, but there could have been lots of other ways. But God chose to use a man to point who Jesus is, and
yeah, and it didn't end well for Judas either.
No.
He kind of like was possessed, and upon realizing just exactly how he
was interesting. Jesus says, "You know, haven't I chosen you, and one of you is a devil." So I wonder, because he says that Satan came into him. But according to what Jesus says, that one of you is a devil, and all along,
Jesus, that's what he said.
He was a thief.
And he knew he was, and not only that, but he was a treasure. I mean, why do you give a thief the treasure? You know, but so he all along he was had, and at the same time being a devil, he was apparently praying, casting out spirit.
So I don't know. I'm just gonna throw this out for conversation. Bible's pretty clear. Jesus never did anything himself. He always did what the Father told him. Maybe the Father picked Judas, or had was one told Jesus to pick Judas. Maybe the Father told Jesus to make him the treasurer, you know, because I don't know that Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him.
Maybe not, right.
But God did.
Right, yeah, maybe God didn't know. Maybe Jesus didn't know.
But he did eventually.
But he did eventually. Yeah, eventually. He did eventually. Yes, because Jesus did know things. I mean, throw your nets over here. I mean, he had some knowledge like that, but not. And I'm assuming that's when the Father gave it to him. So,
right.
You know, 3.5 years earlier, did he know that Judas was the one that was going to betray him?
Yeah, he might not. No.
I'm just saying, I don't know. But yet, the way Jesus went through his ministry, he did whatever the Father told him. So, I know God knew.
Well, so at some point he went up on the mountains and prayed all night.
Yeah.
And when he came back, he picked the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles.
Yeah.
And so God must have revealed to him who he wanted at that point.
Yeah.
That's what it looks like.
Yeah. Well, and I'm just saying, because as you said, well, you know, Judas was the one, and it seemed like all along Judas was going to be the one. At least I'm sort of extrapolating, you know, based on the way Scripture is written. But
there's a strange Scripture that I have never really come close to understanding. It says someplace in there, it says, "And Jesus, knowing who he was," it's like he didn't know until then, you know. That's what it says, you know. And it looks like it's a sudden knowledge within him that he was the Son of God.
Oh, no, wait a minute. Oh, you're saying he was saying that of himself?
Of himself.
Not knowing?
No.
The Scripture setting, what is it?
Something where he says, and he knowing, of course the way it's worded, maybe it's not a new thing. Maybe it's that he's known it for a long time. You know, maybe that's what it meant. I'm not even sure how it's worded. If I run into it, I'll say something. But it almost looks like he just, at that point, realized who he was.
Jesus realized who he himself was. Not who Lazarus or Judas was.
No, who he was.
Kind of like Jesus when he recognized or understood what his purpose was.
No, I don't even know how it's worded.
Because I am searching on, and Jesus knowing who he was, I mean, there's a lot of references, but not like he became aware of what his
ministry was. Yeah, I'll find it sometime.
Well, and you know, some of that about Judas being a thief, that didn't come out till later.
Right.
You know.
Yeah.
And yeah, he went out with the 12, did the same ministry they were doing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, which means God, to a point, will use people even when he knows in the end their heart is deceitful, you know. Mm-hmm. Judas had, he could have
You know, once he realized what he did, he was sorrowful, but he wasn't repentive. You know, he couldn't bring himself, he didn't realize that he could have been forgiven for what he did. And then he just went out and killed himself.
I wonder, you know, I wonder why God didn't make it word like that he repented.
Huh?
I wonder why didn't he repent.
God knew who he was. He knew he wouldn't repent.
I know, but, I mean, he could have repented, I suppose.
Well, I mean, the way we look at things, but he chose not. He just couldn't bring himself to do that.
All right.
It's kind of like, well, there's a, in the Old Testament, who is it that says he cried out and da-da-da-da, but he, when he sold his birthright.
Esau.
And it said he cried out, but there was no repentance there or something, it says. You know, he was sorry he lost it, and he was...
Well, that's the one the Lord says that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And you look at it, you think, I thought God loved everybody.
Yeah.
But and that's not what it meant. He knew both. Jacob was a mess. Esau looked like the epitome of goodness, you know what I mean? But he wasn't.
Yeah, I think it says he cried out, but there was no repentance.
There was no
something.
He didn't find any repentance.
No.
Anything else, Keith?
No.
Okay. Well, good night, everybody. Love you.
I'm starting to fall asleep.